Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. Listen each week for updated content and be sure to share with your friends. We hope this podcast is a blessing and a resource to you as you pursue God daily.
Fantastic, fantastic. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 4. We are in a series called Friend of Sinners. Friend of Sinners. We kicked this off last week. And we talked about if we are followers of Jesus, we ought to be fishers of men. Can somebody say amen? Now listen, I'm not going to let you get quiet on me this Sunday. This is not a sleepy Sunday. All right, you got to lean in. Come on, turn to your neighbor, say lean in. Come on, say listen good. And shout loud. All right, come on somebody. Glory, hallelujah. We talked about being fishers of men. If we're followers of Christ, we will be fishers of men. We talked about the reality of hell. We talked about the hope of heaven. And I want you to know the heartbeat behind this series, because this is going to take us up to Easter. Easter is in 14 days, y'all. 2 weeks. 2 weeks, I'm believing a harvest of souls will come to this house. And because not only is God good, but because you're equipped. You know, this Friend of Sinners is about equipping us as a church. I want you to be effective for the cause of Christ to make a difference in your world, where you work, where you live, in your circles of influence, where you go to school. You have a certain traffic pattern, and I want to equip you. I want to give you the tools necessary to make a difference for the cause of Christ. And so the title today, and we're going to be practical, okay? This is Practical Evangelism 101. We're simply going to talk about sharing your faith. Sharing your faith. How many of you know that good news must be shared? You just can't keep good news to yourself. Can somebody say amen? What's some of the best news that you've ever experienced in your life? And you just couldn't hold on to it. You know, when married couples, remember when you got engaged? Y'all don't? No wonder you're so miserable in your marriage. Come on, people. Remember when you proposed, you took a big step of faith. There was a risk involved, and maybe you got down on one knee and you asked for her hand in marriage. Now, guys, when you did that and she said yes, you didn't want her to be ashamed of that moment, did you? Did you? We might need a marriage conference up in here, my goodness. No, you wanted her to be excited and to just tell everyone, say, notice anything different about me? And you wanted to post it everywhere, you know, when you get pregnant. And I know that days have progressed. Now we have this thing called gender reveal. We didn't do that back in my day. But how many of you know that now gender reveal is an entire production? I mean, it's big news. Why? Because good news, it's got to be shared. You just can't hold on to it. Remember when you graduated? You sent out announcements. That's a big deal, hey. And some of you graduated magna cum laude. Some of you graduated summa cum laude. The rest of us graduated, thank you, dear Lottie. Come party with me. It's a big deal. I just made it through high school. I just made it through college. You know, when you lose weight, you lose 5 pounds. Come on, all of your Facebook friends need to know about it. We enjoy telling good news. Good news is supposed to be shared. And you know this, the gospel literally means good news. The gospel translated is good news. And God wants you and me not to be ashamed of it, not to tiptoe around it, not to keep it to ourselves, but the good news that came to us has to go through us. Can you say amen? Sharing your faith. And there's probably no greater example than this conversation in John chapter 4. This is a familiar passage for those of you that have been in church for a long time. You will know this as the conversation with the woman at the well. For those of you that are maybe new to faith or maybe curious and still figuring things out, this is a textbook conversation between Jesus and a Samaritan woman at the well. Now, let me give you some background so it makes the conversation pop. You'll see why it's so important. Jesus was a Jew. This woman was a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. There was a history of hate between these two people groups. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus was traveling from Judea in the southern region, going to Galilee in the north. And most Jews would simply bypass this village called Sychar. It was a Samaritan village. And Jews would go out of their way, increase distance to their journey just to avoid the Samaritans. But the Bible says in John chapter 4 that Jesus had to go to this village because there was a woman at a well. Divine appointment. Come on, somebody say divine appointment. I believe God has orchestrated divine appointments for you and for me. It was no coincidence. It was no accident. She was there at the well in the middle of the day. The well was the gathering right outside the village. It was a place where women came in groups early in the morning to avoid the heat. But this woman comes by herself in the middle of the day to avoid the whispers, because she had a painted past. She was in one broken relationship after another. Her reputation was well known by everyone in the community. So to avoid the small town gossip, she comes to that well in the middle of the day by herself, and she encounters Jesus. Now, she doesn't know who he is at the time, but here's this conversation, and I love it because we don't know the woman's name. We just refer to her by this conversation. But I want you to know that this one-on-one conversation with Jesus is the longest and largest recorded conversation in all of Scripture. And from it, I think it is a textbook case for us to learn the ABCs of evangelism. John chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says this: Jacob's well was there right outside the village of Sychar. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." Jesus is basically asking her a question. "Can I have a drink of water?" Now, he knows who she is, but she doesn't realize who he is. Watch how Jesus starts this whole dialogue. Jesus starts where she is, not where he is. This conversation, Jesus is dialing into her. She's there, obviously. She's got purpose. She's working. She's thinking about her responsibilities. And Jesus says, "Can I have a drink of water?" Now notice, he didn't drop any Bible grenades on her. He didn't say, you know, "Hey, here are the four spiritual laws. Here's the Romans road to salvation. Have you been washed in my blood?" He didn't say any of that. He just says, "Hey, let's talk about water. We'll get to me in just a second." Are you with me? Man, you don't have to beat people up with the Bible. You know, I know we work with people, we go to school with people, we live among people who are in a lot of darkness, and you don't have to chase them down and hit them with the baseball bat of the Scripture. But he's dialing into her world. He's stepping into her world and meeting her on her terms. Let me give you the practical ABCs if you're taking notes. And the first letter, A, is the word attractive. Everybody say attractive. My prayer for you when it comes to sharing your faith is that you will live a life that's attractive to the world around you. You see, listen, there was something about Jesus that was so irresistible. Something about the Lord that was so attractive that people, they just had to be around him. They had to get in his presence, whether it was tax collectors wanting to take him to lunch, whether it was a prostitute that felt even comfortable, didn't feel judged, but felt loved at his very feet. Jesus was magnetic. Can you say amen? And I believe as followers of Christ, there ought to be something magnetic in us. In the way that we live, it ought to draw people in. And Jesus said this in John 12, 32, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. That sounds a lot like a magnet, doesn't it? And when you and I as believers are lifting up Jesus in the workplace, in our schools, in our families, in our friendships, when Jesus is lifted up, there's a draw that comes. I mean, people, they want to know, what is different about you? You see, I believe that a life of passion, a life of purpose, and a life of authenticity will engage the interest of others. Amen? Is there something magnetic about how you live? You say, Mike, what are you talking about? Attractive? Are you talking about physical beauty? No, I'm not talking about physical beauty. I'm talking about the conduct of your life. In fact, here are three good questions. When we talk about living in an attractive way that engages the interest of others, ask yourself this: is my life bearing good fruit? Is my life bearing good fruit in your behavior, in your decisions, in your spirit, in your relationships, how you walk through life? Are you producing good fruit? Fruit is attractive. Think about it. Think about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. When your life is bearing the fruit of love, it's attractive to people around you. When people know that you love them and care for them, man, there's something different about an unconditional agape love that you express when you love unlovely people. Come on. How many of you have some difficult people in your life? Some of you didn't raise your hand. You don't know any difficult people? You might be the difficult person then. I'm just teasing. When you truly have a God kind of love, when your life is bearing fruit, it's engaging to others. When you walk in joy, man, when there's a passion, a fire, man, an energy inside of you, it's going to catch the attention of the world around you, because we're filled in a world with brokenness and apathy and indifference. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit that will engage the interest of others. Peace. How many of you know the storm can be all around you, but you can still have the peace of God inside of you? If we're being fruitful in our life, in our decisions, then people will take notice of that. In fact, I'll say it this way, that fruit gives us the credibility to speak. If you're speaking a message, but you're not living the life, if you're talking the talk, but you're not walking the walk, come on, are you with me? We have a word for that, don't we? It's called hypocrisy. And it's one of the number one reasons why lost people don't want to come to church. Now I'm talking where we live, right? Yeah. Let me demonstrate this. Put your pens down just for a moment. I want you to look at me. Eyes, eyes, eyes. Give me your eyes. My third grade teacher, Miss Tesra, would be so proud. She would always say, Guy, eyes, give me your eyes. Okay, I want you to do this. I want you to hold up your index finger like this. All right, number one, index finger. Now I want you to connect that index finger with your thumb, forming a perfect circle like this. We good? Am I moving too fast for anybody? Okay, now take that circle that you have formed by connecting your index finger to your thumb, and I want you to place it right here on your chin. Okay? Now, stop. Don't move. Where did I tell you to place the circle? Wait, some of you didn't even catch it. I told you to place that circle where? On your chin. Where did you place your circle? On your cheek, because you did what you saw me do, right? Now notice, well, you see where I'm going now, see where I'm going. Notice how confusing it is when I say one thing but do another. When your lips don't match your life, there is a credibility crisis. And I believe God's wanting to restore credibility to the church. You know why? Because we got the greatest message in the world. But people won't listen to our message if we're not living a life of fruitfulness, attractiveness. Am I bearing good fruit? Here's another question. Do I lean in and listen? Do I lean in and listen? Notice how Jesus dialed into this woman. Now, before he began to preach a sermon to her, he began to step into her world, and he's asking questions. Hey, can I have a drink? I'm thirsty. Can you draw me some water? We've got to dial into others before we expect them to dial into us. We have to seek to understand before being understood. I was invited several years ago. A friend of mine invited me to run stadiums with a group of guys. And I said yes. I joined this group, this running group, and every week we run stadiums. And so I didn't know anybody in the group except for the friend who invited me. Now, when I joined the group, I didn't join as Pastor Mike with a sermon to preach. I joined as Mike with a listening ear. I didn't say anything for a long time. I'm just learning names and I'm building rapport. I'm just learning the group and building relationships. Now, eventually, word leaked out. I don't know how they find out these things, but word leaked out as far as who I was and what I did. When they find that, oh, so what do you do? Your name's Mike, what do you do? Well, I work for a global enterprise. Really? Tell me about that. Yeah, we have outlets in every nation of the world. Fantastic. What is it? Well, I say, you know, we do work in hospitals and hospices, and we do education universities, and we come alongside people from birth to death. And we focus on the area of behavioral modification. Like, what? That is amazing. Can you tell me what it is? Yeah, it's called the church. Now listen, but before we say, hey, here I am, we got to say, there you are. How are you? What's happening in your world? What's important to you? I think the first responsibility that a Christian owes a lost person is the responsibility to listen to him. You lean in and listen, and it shows care. Is my life bearing fruit? Do I lean in and listen? Let me ask you this. How is my serve? How is my serve? Serving is a big deal. This is how we live an attractive life as believers. Before we even open our mouth to give them the message, we first look at the man to make sure that our life is bearing fruit, that we're showing value, and that we serve the world around us. Do you know that when you and I serve, two things happen? Walls begin to fall and bridges are being built. And it doesn't take a lot of resources. It doesn't take great education. All it takes is a heart of compassion. When you see a need and you meet it, walls begin to fall. And bridges are being built. Connections are being made. This weekend, we will do an Easter egg extravaganza for kids with special needs and their amazing families. You know what we're doing? We are meeting a need and we're building bridges. On any given month, here at the Highland campus alone, we do 17 to 20 different outreaches every single month. That's almost every day or every other day we're letting our community know that we care. Do you know that when you serve, I believe that you can serve your way into somebody's life. That person at work that maybe wants nothing to do with God. Or maybe it's even an enemy, somebody that has animosity to you. If you show kindness and you begin to serve, walls begin to fall. Bridges are being built, and then they begin to lend their ear toward the message that God has given us. Is this making sense today? God has called us to be salt, right? Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Why is that important? Because salt makes people thirsty. And if we're truly salt, then the way that we live is going to create a thirst inside of somebody else for God. Here's the problem. For centuries, as believers, now I'm not just talking about Healing Place, but Christians in general, we haven't made people thirsty. We've made them angry. Oh, it's getting quiet up in here. Our method of evangelism has been something like this. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're really, really wrong. She's more wrong than he is. All of y'all are wrong. I'm right. Y'all follow me and be good like me. How's that working out for us? You see, the world turns a deaf ear to the message of the church. I wonder, I had this question too. Okay, let me dig a little bit deeper since you don't like it. Let me go a little bit deeper. If Jesus were walking the earth today and he met a Christian, would he even want to become one? I think before we chase people down with a message, first we got to look in the mirror and say, are we living in an attractive way? Jesus is talking to this woman and she thinks it's about natural water. He begins to speak of something else. He says, listen, if you only knew about this living water and who it was you were talking to, you would be asking of me. Notice what she says in verse 15. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here to get water again. Jesus put her in touch with the nature and intensity of her thirst. She's thinking in natural terms. Jesus says, I have something that your soul is so thirsty for, and nothing in this world can satisfy. A is attractive. Listen, God is amazing. People really want to know God, but they struggle to find a good picture of what he looks like. Out of 100 people, only one person will read the Bible. We live in a biblically illiterate culture. Nobody reads the Bible. And out of 100 people, only one will read the Bible. But 99 will read your life and my life. And I wonder what narrative of God they're getting when they watch us. Attractive. Lord, may we live life in a way that's attractive. That's A. Now the letter B, for B, everybody say bold. This is the second. I'm giving you the ABCs of personal evangelism. First, let's make sure that we're bearing fruit, giving credibility to our message. Let's serve. Let's be compassionate. Let's lean in. Let's listen. All of this builds bridges for a connection. But eventually, we got to move from living the life to opening our mouths. I want you to be bold in sharing your faith. Say, Mike, why is that important? Because I think one of the number one weapons of the enemy is to silence the church. He wants to silence your life. He wants to put a gag order on you as a believer. He'll use fear. He'll use intimidation. He'll use all kinds of excuses. You may be serving God, and the devil realizes he can't convince you to turn your back on the Lord. You may be on your way to heaven, but the devil says, well, as long as you're not bringing anybody with you, I may not be able to stop you, but I can keep you silent. And then the message is lost. But here's the good news. If we're living in an attractive way, if your character and your spirit are engaging, it makes the conversation about Jesus so much easier. Now notice this. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, Jesus healed a man with leprosy. In Mark chapter 7, he healed a man who was deaf and couldn't speak. In Matthew chapter 9, he healed 2 blind men. And in each one of these instances, he tells them, he healed all of them, but he strictly warned them, do not tell anyone. It's kind of interesting to think that something supernatural would happen, and after a miracle, Jesus would say, don't tell anyone. Have you read that in the Bible? Have you ever wondered, why is that? Lord, I thought you wanted us to tell people about you. And I believe at this time, Jesus, because the word was starting to get out about his miracles, and so he was crowded with so many people, and the Pharisees getting very jealous and upset, Jesus knew that his time to offer his life had not yet come. So he was trying to teach, heal, serve people, but the message and his ministry, it was for an appointed time. He didn't want to die before his time. But he tells all of these guys who were healed, blindness, deafness, couldn't speak, leprosy, he healed them and said, don't go tell anybody. But the more he commanded them not to say, the louder they proclaimed what had happened in their life. How many of you know if you had been born blind and Jesus healed you, it would be hard to keep that in a vault? Man, I gotta tell everybody, I mean, people would see me and see the difference and ask me. Jesus commanded them not to tell, but they boldly proclaimed. Watch this. 2,000 years later, Jesus tells us to boldly proclaim. And some of us struggle to open our mouths. There's a responsibility we have to receive the good news and then relay that to others. For some of you, the only chance your lost friends have to find Christ It's you. You're it. You're at that job. You're in that neighborhood. You're attending that school. You're on this assignment, and it's for a reason. It's for a season. It's for a soul. You say, but Mike, I don't know what to say. What will I say? I've never been to Bible college, and man, I don't know enough scriptures, and man, I can't stand in front of people and hold a microphone. I mean, I am so intimidated. Here's what you do. You tell your story. Tell your story. And nobody knows your story better than you. I can't preach your story for you. There are some people that will only come to Christ through your personal experience with God. And you say, well, I've never told my story. I've never really thought about my story. Think about it. You have the resource you need within you. Here's your story. It really consists of three parts. What was your life like before Jesus? How did you encounter Jesus? And what has the change been since? Are you with me? It's simple, but it's powerful. What was your life like before Christ? The darkness that you walked in, the difficulty, the pain. What was it that led you to an encounter with Jesus? Talk about that experience with the Lord. And then how has your life improved since? What has God done for you? You say, well, Mike, well, I'm not living a perfect life. And man, I'm still working through some things. Hey, that's awesome. We all are. You may not be where you want to be, but thank God you're not where you used to be. You are learning and growing along the way. And here's what you do. You put your arm around somebody and you say, learn and grow with me. Man, God's got me on a journey. Come on, let's take a few steps together. Tell your story. Now listen, you can debate a lot of things. You can debate politics. You can debate philosophy. You can debate religion. You can debate economy. But one thing you can't debate, and that's the power of a changed life. If your life has been changed by the gospel, don't keep that to yourself. That good news has got to be told. Tell your story. Here's another thing you can do. Pray with someone or pray for someone. You know, you're in a restaurant and the waiter or the waitress that's serving your table, you notice they're a little distressed. They come up, they introduce themselves, they tell you their name. Remember their name. They say, my name's Shelly. Hey, Shelly, how are you doing today? Well, look, I'm working a double shift today, and man, I have this going on. I'm telling you, people will open up their lives if you just ask them how they're doing. And then maybe you just file that away, and before you leave, Shelly, look. And you don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be Pastor Mike. You don't have to hold a microphone. You don't have to speak in front of thousands. But God will bring divine appointment, one person in front of you. This woman was at a well, and Jesus, by divine appointment, was going to intersect with this one lady. Shelly, look, can I pray for you? I know what God has done in my life. I just feel like you need some encouragement today. And all it takes is a 30-second prayer. You say, Mike, what if they reject me? I'll tell you this. I have never asked to pray for somebody and ever been turned down. And even if they do turn you down, out of 10 people, one may say no, but nine will say yes. And there's an opportunity to sow something into their life. Their thing. And by the way, after you pray for them, leave a good tip. Come on, come on. Don't be cheap. Man, let's be generous in our love, generous in our resource. Pray for somebody in the parking lot. Pray for somebody at the grocery store. Pray for somebody in the mall. When you see somebody in public, hey, how you doing? Look, can I pray for you real quick? And it's a deposit of God's word inside of them. Tell your story. Pray with someone or pray for someone. And I'll say this, invite somebody to church. Invite them to church. That is an easy conversation. Today, when you came in, you got one of these Easter. Sometimes I only see people at Christmas and Easter. You know how that works. You got an Easter invitation. In 2 weeks, in 14 days, we've got so many services across all of our different campuses. We'll have probably over 30 different opportunities for people to come to church. We've put this as a tool in your hands to equip you. Grab some of these on your way out. Keep them in your vehicle. Put them in your purse. Always be ready. You have a conversation. Listen, I just want to invite you to Easter. And there's a QR code on the back that has all the information. It's a simple reminder that God sees them. God loves them. People are having questions and spiritual thoughts this time of year. So how smart is it for us to be positioned and equipped? You just never know what one invite can do. Statistics say that somewhere between 85 and 90% of non-believers will come to church if they were simply invited. Amazing. Invitation is way. In fact, we've got an entire web page. You can go to our website. It's got great instruction. It's got great tips. It's got video footage. There's all different kinds of tools at this evangelism page that you need to make yourself available to. I want to send you out prepared and ready for every good work that God has in front of you. Jesus tells this Samaritan woman, go get your husband. She said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You've had five husbands. And the guy you're living with right now is not your husband. How many know he was bold? Hey, it takes a little courage to open up your mouth. Jesus said, the man you're with is not your husband. She said, well, I perceive that you're a prophet. You Jews say that Jerusalem is the place of worship, but we here worship on this mountain. Jesus said, there's coming a day when it's not going to matter where you worship, but who you worship. She said, well, when the Messiah gets here, he's going to explain all of this to us. He said, baby, I am he. Jesus rarely revealed himself in that context to very many people. But this day at this well with this woman, she begins to see who it is that's in front of her. And listen to what she says in verse 28. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village. What was she doing? She was telling everybody. Come on, somebody say everybody. She telling everybody what had just happened. She says, verse 29, come and see a man. I wonder what the villagers thought. Okay, we've heard this before. How many men is this? One, two, three. What number is he? Is he number six? Is he number seven? What man is she with now? She said, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Let me ask you this. If someone knew everything you had ever done, would you be excited to say, listen to him, he knows everything about me? And would you be afraid that they may broadcast that to the whole world? Jesus, check this out. Jesus had made a connection with this woman. She knew her dignity was safe with him. A, attractive. B, bold. See, somebody say courage. This is great. The scripture says, so the people came streaming from the village to see him. Man, she's telling everybody, now they're coming out to this well to meet this man. Jesus wanted the city, watch this, but he had to get the woman first. Jesus wanted the whole village, and he knew how to get the village was through this woman. And so the whole village comes out to see him. I pray, Lord, you got me. Now let me go take a city in Jesus' name. Lord, I want to win a city. I want to win in my circle of influence. And the Bible says that this whole village came out to see this man. The last thing I want you to see is courage. It takes courage to embrace risks. Will you take a risk? Live the life, but open your mouth. Take a step of faith. Take a chance this week. Man, invite somebody. Engage in a conversation. Build a bridge. Serve somebody. Love somebody. But plant a seed, because every act of kindness, every prayer, every word of encouragement is a seed in their soul. And you just never know what seed's going to bear fruit. What kind of shepherd would risk the safety of 99 sheep to go after one? That's the good shepherd. And guess what? The good news is, you were that one. I was that one. Now, I want you to see this video testimony. It's a powerful story of how God used a group of friends to touch one man's life. Why don't you check out the screen?
So I used to make fun of the healing place all the time. I used to call it Six Flags Over Jesus, right? Because everybody's got a fear of the unknown. There's no way that if I give my life up and I start doing what I'm supposed to do, living with a moral compass and doing the things that I need to, there's no way that it's going to work. But guess what? It does. Owning your own business has got its ups and downs. A lot of stress, but, one of my stressors was I used to turn to alcohol a lot. You know, a lot of time doing that, you kind of depress a lot of stuff and just kind of don't even really fool with it and just kind of sunk it in a bottle for a while. One day I was actually in the parking lot and I saw another friend of mine in a small group, David Mailer, and I was out there talking to him and he could see that I was stressed out about some stuff, and he asked me, he said, "What's going on?" I said, "Well, I'm stressed out about some aspects of my business." And he says, "Dude, have you given it up to the Lord yet? Have you started living your life for Christ? Have you actually made the step forward?" He says, "It's one thing to go sit there and it's one thing to go to church every Sunday and praise the Lord, but it's another thing just to give it up and say, you know what, I'm not in control of it anymore." So we talked for about an hour out in the parking lot in 100 degree heat, and I finally, you know, I left there, I called Derek up, I said, "Derek, I want to talk to you." I said, "Let's go for a walk," and just kind of poured out a lot of stuff that I hadn't been pouring out in the small group, and we visited, and I said, "I want to give my life to Christ." He said, "Well, guess what, we're going to do it tomorrow morning after our small group meeting."
It was good. He just opened up, you know, what he was going through in his life. And I told him, I said, "I'll tell you what you do. Write down five things that you need God to do in your life." And he said, "Okay, we'll do that." And that's what started his journey.
It was kind of like a weight lifting off my chest. It was kind of like when I finally admitted to myself that I was an alcoholic. It was finally that sign of just kind of like, oh, it was just kind of like a release, you know, just all the built-up tension and everything else to say, you know what, your way is not working, okay? Now I'm finally going to give it up to him, so his way is going to work. It gets better, it gets better, it gets better, it gets better, till finally you're all in.
Just seeing him now from the guy that I first met, you know, is a totally different dude. Just seeing the growth in his life, in his marriage. A couple of weeks ago, he was getting his 7-year chip for AA. And when he gave his speech, he put Jesus in there. He said, you know, "Part of the reason why, you know, I'm like I am is because of me joining this church and, you know, giving my life to Jesus."
I'm so grateful to those guys for showing me the way and showing me, hey, this is the life we're living. Come on board. You know, they listened to me and they took me in and with open arms and made me a part of the group. And I can't tell them thank you enough. You know, don't be on the fence. Just come see what it's about. It's a great way of life.
Come on, isn't that great? All right, would you do this? Would you stand with me? Stand with me all across this place. What a powerful story. Sam Willard. Did he say we were Six Flags Over Jesus? That was awesome. People have all different kinds of thoughts and ideas about who we are till they get to know us. Sam's life represents one person. One person in your life. There's somebody in your life that needs what you have. And God has equipped you to tell your story. It made a difference in Sam. Was his life worth it? You better believe it. And God will orchestrate moments like this to remind us that when we were the one far away from him, he left the safety of 99 and went after us. God wants to use you to win people around you.
Thank you for listening. Take a moment and subscribe so you can become a part of the community here and stay up to date with what is happening at Healing Place Church. For more information about HPC, visit healingplacechurch.org.